I have the joy of reading the passage that Pastor Jeff will be preaching from today. We'll be in Psalm 111. Again, Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. So good to be here. And just a little bit of a word of warning. About a week and a half ago, I woke up and my voice did not wake up with me. So I've been just battling finding my voice, and slowly but surely it is coming back. So you may want to pray that I make it through this message. Some of you may be praying that I don't get through this message so you get home a little bit early, but just so great to be here. Great to see Dave and Katie and Emily as well, and the Grays. And I should just mention this. Dave also knew. I saw Dave. Oh, and Hannah. I didn't see Hannah. Hi, Hannah. Nice to see you, Hannah. Just about 10 minutes, he said, if you need me, I'll sub in for you. So here you go, Dave. No, we won't make him work today. So just so great to have you guys with us. Well, we are doing a series over the summer. We're calling it Psalms of Summer. I don't know about some of you folks. When summertime approaches, maybe some of the tunes in your cars change. Maybe if you're like our family, as summer approaches, we add a little bit of the Beach Boys. We add a little bit of Bob Marley into our morning mix. Things to get us ready to feel like we're in the summer mood. And so this week, we're going to look at these wonderful ancient psalms, these wonderful psalms of worship, and this week we're going to look at Psalm 111. And the reason why I chose Psalm 111 is because in a couple weeks, I believe Pastor Matt is going to be looking at Psalm 112. And Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are actually twin psalms. They are meant and intended to go together. Now, the reason why we know that they're meant to go together, I'll give you just a few reasons. They start off the exact same way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That call to worship. Now, there's lots of songs that start off with that call to praise. Praise the Lord. But again, that's how they both start. Secondly, and probably more directly, is they're the exact same length. They both begin with that call to worship. Praise the Lord. But then they each have 22 stanzas, and they're actually acrostics. It doesn't come across in English, but they have 22 lines, and each one starts with the following letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We have A, B, C, D. They have alpha, beta. I'm going into Greek. Aleph, bet, gimel, dalet. Okay, so they would follow the Hebrew thing, but most importantly is thematically. Psalm 111, God itself, the worship of God, and specifically for the character and the deeds of God. And Psalm 112 just follows that up, and it goes from the object of worship to the subject, the one who is worshiping that object, the worshiper of God. And specifically, it looks at their character and their deeds, and the worshiper of God, the true worship of God, their life, their character, their deeds follow out of what the character and deeds of God himself looks like. One thing, and then the last verse, verse 10, has this perfect transition verse that leads from Psalm 111 into Psalm 112. One of the reasons why I like just pointing this out is oftentimes we just read these psalms, we read portions of scripture, and we just think, somebody somewhere at some point, maybe David sitting under his tree with his harp and just kind of pen these things.
But in fact, the writers and the crafters of Scripture were really, truly incredible craftsmen. They were artists. And sometimes how they're said is just as important as what they say. And it brings extra meaning and nuance. And you can see this when you see, kind of just bridge these two psalms together in just beautiful and profound ways. It just reminds us that praise is not just something we do, but it's actually something that is intentional. It should be a work of art. And the Hebrew writers and the Hebrew people who crafted these psalms understood the importance and the quality in which they wanted to craft these great poems of art and songs back to God. So let's look at this psalm, shall we? It begins again with that call to praise, and there's that familiar, most people know two Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word is the word shalom. The second word is the word hallelujah, and it just simply means praise the Lord. So again, it's this call for everybody to praise the Lord, and then I love this. It's both individual, but it's also corporate. He says this, I will extol the Lord with all my heart. So again, it's this personal nature of this worshiper, again, extending their heart, their own soul before the Lord. But then it says this, in the council of the upright in assembly. But they also note the importance of doing that as a congregation, doing it together in the place of worship. And then the psalm ends. It ends with this line, to him be external praise. That's the NIV rendering. But quite literally, the better rendering is this, his praise will rise forever. Now, there's kind of a neat little double thing that's going on, and it's talking about the praise of God is going on forever. And it's kind of this idea that seeing God's praise is going to be eternal, we may as well join in the chorus. But if you get into next week, there's going to be this key idea, this key word that comes across, and that's this word forever in both of these psalms. Right? Psalm 111 is about the enduring and eternal quality and nature of God. But as you get into Psalm 112, and right, and again, that last little line, as you're going to see this, is that the one who is the worshiper of God, who puts their faith and trust in God, their name will also go on eternally forever, right? So it has this kind of double meaning, that the one who worships God and puts their hope and trust in God, he will not also be forgotten. And then the next part really talks about, as much as this is about it's a song of worship, it's also a song that really describes both why we worship and how we are to worship. And that comes through with the rest of this psalm. The first reason why we worship is we praise God for the works, the wonderful and glorious deeds of God. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So again, the question is, why do we worship God? Because great are his works. Glory and majestic are his deeds, because his nature is gracious and compassionate. But also gives us a really, really important line. It's verse 2. It says, great are the works of the Lord. And then it gives this how to really praise and worship God. It says this NIV, and it's not a great rendering. It says, they are pondered by all who delight in them. But the word there in some translations, it's the same word that we use for study. Now, I know it's summer break. Nobody wants to talk about studying at summer break. But it is this idea about, again, going in there, getting into the library, taking all those books off the shelves, getting the pad and paper, and doing some hard research. Now, again, some of you don't like the idea of study, especially at summertime. The other way that you can understand this is literally to seek out, to go out after, and it's the same idea that is like going on a quest, right? You get out, you leave your home, you go on a journey to find something special and bring it back. Why do I point that out? Because it's not passive. Right? Ponder's like, oh yeah, God is great, God is good, you know, all this thing. We're just kind of sitting. He's like, no. It's active. It's engaged. We're looking out. We want to discover this greatness of God's work and how we can see it in the scripture or in the world around us. I love how the fact that even the psalmist, as he writes it, he writes it in more of a generic way. Right? He doesn't give a lot of specifics. A little bit later, he'll give some specifics of some of God's specific works, but it's kind of left open, right? It's for us to discover. right? Maybe some of us, some of you are kind of like me. I'm kind of a booky person. My favorite part of the week is when I'm just quietly in my office and I just open up my Bible, I open up my commentaries, and I'm a complete nerd with a pad of paper and a pencil. That's me. I love it, right? I remember I had a prof in Bible college, and I love this wonderful phrase that he always said, and it was like, every time you crack the book, you come face to face with God. Dan and Heather Lynn are nodding because they know exactly who I'm talking about. So I'm glad he still uses that phrase. It's Dr. Barker. But again, it's this idea, you want to go and you're grasping something because you know you're going to get a glimpse of the grandeur and glory of God. Some of you may be created a little bit different, right? I love the Reformers. They talked about the two books of God, right? The book of Revelation and the book of nature, right? A book of creation. And you just love getting outside, getting in the great outdoors. You can look out at night and see the beautiful stars and just see, man, that is God's finger work. And just something is new every day. Some of you might be gardeners this time of year and you just love getting into the dirt and the bugs and all that kind of stuff, but it's majestic and you see God's glory in those places. But man, you go after it, you look for it, you see it, you discover it. One of the things is, maybe this is just a simple, quick aside, and I think there's some truth to this, but a lot of times when you talk to people who talk about, you know, even people who tell you what's really important in church and what do churches need to provide for services, is always give somebody, so when they leave, they have something to take with them. What are you giving people to take home with you, right? What kind of need are you meeting? You know, are you helping them with their finances? Are you helping them with their relationships? Are you helping them with this or with that? And again, there's an important nature to this, but I think the very reality is the most important thing that we can do as a church is to have people leaving with just a small glimpse of the grandeur and the glory and the holiness of God. That's the most important thing we can do, right? Because when we can see and glimpse a little bit of the glory of God, that's the thing that transforms us, right? It's actually trying to take our attention off of ourselves and put our attention on God, right? Looking off of ourselves for a moment and seeing Him. And when we understand who God is, there is nothing more powerful that has the ability to start transforming ourselves, start sanitizing ourselves, start sanctifying our own lives. And this is why I love these two Psalms, why there's just a double punch. One is about the worship of God. And then the second one is about the worshiper of God who reflects the glory of God that we see in the first part. But you have to start off first by taking our eyes off at ourselves and first putting them on God, the object of our worship. So again, we praise God for for His works, His mighty deeds. And then the next thing is we praise for the character of God. We read these words, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." And again, those are key words. In the next psalm, again, you're going to realize that the righteous one, the worshiper of God, the true worshiper of God, is also gracious and compassionate, right? It's one reflects the other. Are we gracious and compassionate? Are we generous and kind simply because the Bible tells us? Yeah, that's important. But ultimately, because that's built in the character and nature of God. We are gracious and compassionate first and foremost because we worship and honor and serve a God who is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear Him. And again, I'm just going to go through these quick, but I want to just point out this next line. It says this, He remembers His covenant. We could also say that His promises forever. And the reason why I want to just pause here is this key word forever. If there is a key word in this psalm and the next psalm, it is the word forever. It is used 6 different times in this psalm alone, and there's 3 different words two different words that connote the idea of forever. In verse 8, it's used twice. These two words are used together, but 6 times, 4 times in the next psalm, 10 times total, 5 times each word. I don't think that, again, is done by chance. Right? Again, these are craftsmen who want to get this message across. But what that is saying is that everything about the nature of the God that we worship is eternal. It endures forever and ever. It kind of reminds us of what the New Testament says, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not like us where we have mood swings. I know we're not supposed to say that, but I sometimes can be a little bit moody, right? We're all like that. But you ever have those people, maybe the boss, and you're like going into his office, is this a good day or a bad day? Is this a good day to talk to him or not a good day? Don't go, right? We don't have that issue with God, right? He is the same. His character, his promises are true every day for all days. And then it says this, he has shown his power, the people, the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. Again, that it relates back to after they came out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever. Again, you get that picture of forever and ever and both of those words put together. Again, just the enduring quality of this God and who we worship, done in faithfulness and uprightness, right? This is what it's saying, is basically everything God has done, God does, and God will ever do, it's faithful, it's just, it's trustworthy, it's steadfast, it's eternally enduring, it's upright, it's righteous. Now, one of the things is we come to here, and I think this is maybe just a little pause for a second, and this is maybe a little bit, just to be honest, sometimes we look at that and we see those glowing terms, everything God does, it's faithful, it's just, it's trustworthy, it's steadfast, it's eternally enduring, it's upright and it's righteous, all those things, but when we kind of look, we may look at our own lives, it's like, wait, God, what about just that diagnosis we just got in my family this past week, right? I turn on the news, and it's not pretty what I turn on the news each time. Look at all these things that have taken place over the course of our history, all the wars that are raging. What about these natural disasters? How are we to make sense of it all? I remember hearing someone, kind of a more liberal theologian, talk about this and says, well, the reason why these ancient Hebrews wrote this, why? Because they were simple back then. They didn't have all the knowledge and the resources and the technology that we have today to understand the world better. And I remember reading this guy and being like, buddy, this is my thought. I said, you wouldn't want to replace your world with their world in 5 minutes. Right? I mean, if you live to 40, you're an old person. They lived in a time before indoor plumbing and electricity and dental care. Right? We wouldn't have a chance. We wouldn't last 5 minutes in the world. It was a brutal, brutal world. But yet, in the midst of everything they faced, they could look out. Yeah, they had struggles, right? You read the Psalms, we're going to look at some of them, and they were raw, right? Very real to God. But yet they said, everything that God's done are good. They're righteous. They're upright, they're faithful, they're enduring. And part of the way is we look at it and we say, okay, is this issue that I'm looking at, I'm trying to make sense of, right? Is this a God issue? Is God less mark? Is this something that maybe we as humanity have gone lost and brought up this on ourselves? Is there a greater meaning behind it? How do we understand it? But we start off and we come to that place, that knowing that God is a trustworthy and steadfast God. Again, we continue on. It says, he provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Simply this, he is a God who redeems. He's a God who loves to rescue. He does not want us to leave us in the state we find him for. I love it when God reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, what name shall he give him? He'll give him the name Jesus, right? The name that means salvation. And then finally, the psalm ends with this, and it's this wonderful transition verse that goes from Psalm 111 to Psalm 112, which we'll look at in a coming week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong eternal praise. And then again, you see that transition from the object of our worship to the subject, the one who is doing the worship. Again, that picture of the fear of that Lord is this idea, again, it carries this idea of worship, but specifically reverence, honor, submission, respect, proper acknowledgement, just of who God is. And this is one of the things that I just love. I love about this psalm, and I think this is so important, especially in the world and the culture that we live. We're in a very Western, individualistic time where often, again, it's all about me. And then sometimes it's just good to just come into a place like this, followed and surrounded by the assembly of saints, and say, let's just take our eyes off of ourselves, and let's just try to glimpse and see this glory of God. And not just what this God has for me, but how can I see him and how can I understand him? And once we get a picture of him, once we, whether we're looking at his word or look at the creation or just being able to join our voices together, we're transformed and transfixed by taking our eyes actually off of ourselves and on the one who created us, the one who redeemed us. And just finally, as I close, and I think we have such a blessing. Sometimes in this world, we talk about God and just these abstract themes, this almighty one, this powerful one who lives just way up there and we're down here. And how do you grasp God? How do we put him in a way that we can fully understand, again, the grandeur and the glory and the holiness of God? And in one sense, we will never fully grasp it, right? Not until we end up being in glory in ourselves and we see the glory of God and being in his presence. And whatever we think and imagine it might be like, it will be nothing like it. We'll be falling down on our knees so fast we won't even understand where we are and what's gone on. But we are so grateful that this glorious grandeur, wonderful, holy, unimaginable God revealed himself in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He said, if you want to see me, you want to understand me, look at my son Jesus. I love how Paul puts this so together, so beautifully in Colossians. It says this, he is the image, right, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, right? That means everything in creation has the fingerprints of this grandeur God, right? Even the things we can see, like the trees and the mountains and the stars and all that stuff, and even the things we can't see but we know about and we don't even like mathematics, right? God is behind of it all and we see his fingerprints in it, right? Whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You want a place to start to figure out the mighty deeds, the great works, the character and nature of our God? You don't need to look any further than the cross. There is no better starting place. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes off yourself and turn your eyes to the Lord. Going to call the worship team to come and close the service.